excellent singing this morning. What an encouragement to be reminded of Christ as our sure and steady anchor, and to hear from the kids that we don't have a need to worry because the Lord is in control. And so as you're turning to Mark 6, verses 30 to 44 this morning, where we're going to be at together, let me ask you a question. Has anyone in here this week felt stress? I don't think we need a raise of hands, because I think by the chuckle across the crowd, I'd say the majority of us would answer yes. We live in a stressful world. We live in a very fast-paced society. There's pressures at work, at home, in the world, among our families, within the church. We have such a fast-paced schedules, and there's high expectations, timelines, texting, technology. We live in a very fast-paced, high-intensity type of a society, which tends to push us, to drive us at an incredible pace sometimes. In fact, we are so busy and becoming so tired that one of the fastest-growing industries is the energy drink industry. Over the last 10 years, worldwide, the energy drink industry has grown at a rate of 620%. In the U.S., by over 5,000%, it has increased. The Monster drinks, the Red Bulls, all of those adrenaline drinks that we have, and the shots that go with them. And I sometimes feel like the rat race that we are in such a high pace that it reminds me of the old Alabama song. Some of you will remember it. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. We are in such a high pace, such a fast-paced society that it tends to stress. We tend to think, well, I got to get up earlier, I got to get up faster, get going, and all these things, these pressures, and we start the day that way. And as we think of that, even then in the eternal spiritual work that we are called to do as Christians, reaching a needy world around us. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by that task? How can I possibly be used, God, to impact our world? Or it seems like there's so many problems, and the needs and the pressures are mounting that, you know, people in my workplace, people in my neighborhood, and I look at my own life, and God, how can I be used in that way? And we feel inadequate for the task. And we run through this life feeling like, man, it's all relying on me, and I just can't get it done. I'm not sufficient for it. I confess that I often feel the same thing. Stress mounts in my life, and the pressures of are daunting for meeting the needs of a church, and then looking at our community around us and realizing there's so many more needs, and looking around at our world and hearing from our missionaries and their needs and trying to reach out to them, and it can sometimes become very daunting. One of the texts that has been great comfort to me when I sometimes get to those elevated points, it's probably one of the most well-known psalms, Psalm 23. In fact, I threw it on the screen there in front of you. Oh, I went too far. That's pretty small writing for my eyes. But we know it pretty well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. That's our shepherd. We can go through the rest of the psalm and we see that he's talking about he's with us, prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, anoints my head with oil. And there's that comfort of knowing, man, it doesn't all rest on me. He doesn't call me to be the shepherd. He calls me to be the sheep. I'm not made to be the shepherd of my life. He is. And I can rely on him and trust in him. And I bring all of that up because I come to Mark chapter 6 here, and it's a miracle that we are well acquainted with. It's actually the only miracle outside of the resurrection that occurs in all four Gospels. It's the miracle of the feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And so nod your head at me if you've ever heard that taught in a class, a children's church, from a pulpit. So I'm seeing a lot of heads being nodded, which means I can close up and we're good to go. No, that's not going to happen. You know better than that. But the reality is we're pretty familiar with this. But the question I had as I was reviewing this and meditating on the scriptures this week is, what is the reason Jesus did this miracle? Who's it for? Who is the audience that he's trying to teach a lesson to? Now we know from John later on in John 6 that he's going to then tie it back and teach the people that I am the bread of life and you've gathered for, you know, these physical things and you need to surrender to me. But I think the greatest audience that he is trying to reach to here is his disciples. Is it's his followers of Christ, and by that is also us. As we can sometimes become so wrapped up in, man, it's so busy and we're stressed with this and they've just come off of this ministry tour and they're wore out and they're so busy they haven't even had time to eat. It says in verse 30 and 31, they're tired, they're exhausted. He's going to take them back to, yes, you aren't able to do this on your own. This ministry of reaching the lost, the task of educating your children in the Lord, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the task of reaching your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the task of reaching the far lost places in our world isn't totally dependent on you. I'm going to use you for it, but it relies on me. And once you recognize your inability, your insufficiency, and you recognize my sufficiency, my power, then you can rest. Once you come back to that, I'm your shepherd. And what we're going to see actually in this text in Mark chapter number 6 is we're going to see him actually referring to in a very similar way as in fashions that are found in Psalm 23. He sees the people as being sheep having no shepherd, and so he comes along to beside them. He has them sit down in the green grass and the green pastures. He prepares a table before them, and we see him acting out or living out what they had been meditating on throughout their lives, that he is the fulfillment of that, and he's teaching his disciples, I am all that you need. You can't do this on your own, but I will help you. I am going to lead you in this. Now, as we go through this, and I pray it's an encouragement to you this morning, but I pray it's not just simply educational or theoretical to us. Because I think that can be a tendency, and I think that was probably the tendency of even the disciples. They would have known the stories about, the accounts about when manna came down from heaven, when they were wandering in the wilderness. And they would have said, yes, we believe 100% that when Moses led the people out of Egypt in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven, this bread from heaven, and he fed all of his people. No problem. God did it. They would have believed over in 2 Kings 4 when Elisha was there with the widow and is going to pour out the oil out of the jar and continue to pour out into jar after jar after jar until they had no more jars left. And yes, God made the oil continue and sustain and provide for them. Yes, God did that. And here they stand on the shores of Galilee and Bethsaida. These people are hungry. Jesus says, okay, well, you feed them. That's impossible. This can't be done. Not that it isn't even smart that we shouldn't do it because it would financially just ruin us, but God, this can't be done. You can't feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they struggle with that. And now we look at the situation that we've learned from a little child in children's church, and we've learned of the five loaves and the two fishes that fed 5,000 plus people, and we'd say, yes, God did that. He broke it, and that continued, and no problem. But then we get bills in the mail. Then we have family problems. We have health problems. And we say, God, I don't think you can do this. This isn't going to happen. This neighbor I've been trying to reach, this family member I'm trying to build a relationship with, and this isn't happening. God, this can't be done. And it needs to go beyond just the educational or the theoretical to becoming practical. Let me be transparent with you. Something I've shared with you guys from the pulpit for the last several months is the Bellefonte Ministry Center. We've been talking about, hopefully been praying with us about, the need to get down into Bellefonte on the street level and to minister to people where their needs are at, with drug and alcohol rehab and unwed pregnancies and those things, and then doing some biblical counseling. And we've been praying about this and seeking God's direction on this. And it can sometimes seem like, man, this is a daunting task. God, how are we going to proceed forward with this? Or maybe that you're pondering, God, how could I possibly be used to go into full-time ministry or to do these things? And we think, God, this just can't happen. It's encouraging to know that God says, when you get to that place, that's where I wanted you to start from. That's where it starts. Where you're saying, God, all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is an impossible task. And he says, good. Now you see that I'm your shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be the power that's behind this, and I'll drive it. That has been encouragement to me as we continue to move forward on that, and I just ask you to continue to pray on that. But let's walk through this text together and see the Lord as our shepherd. It'll kind of be our points. That Psalm 23 will kind of lead us in our points as we see this breakdown this morning. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, to have a church building that's dry, that is comfortable for us to sit and to be able to hear your word, the privilege of being able to have in our laps and on our phones or our tablets your scriptures, your truth that's given to us, that guides us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here present with us, indwelling us so that we might understand and know truth. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be encouraged by your word this morning. God, from this familiar text, that we would see the purpose behind it, the intentionality of what you're teaching the disciples and us who are your followers also. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to not get caught up in the rat race. Help us be able to rest in you. Help us to be able to put forth what we have and to labor well with confidence. That's not confidence based upon what we have, but confidence based upon your desires, your will, and your empowerment for it. And so, God, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first point I want you to see in verses 30 and 32 is, when I am weary, he restores my soul. Let me just read those first two verses. It said, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. And so now they've come back to the end of that ministry tour. Now, we aren't told how long it is, possibly weeks, possibly months. You can follow some chronology from the different accounts, and there's definitely been a space of time here. And they begin to tell Jesus about all the things that they had done and that they had taught. And I sense that they're obviously tired. They've been so busy going hard. They're excited and fatigued. And Jesus recognizes that this is not sustainable for long-term ministry for two reasons. First of all, because they need some rest. They're tired. But second of all, because they need to abide more in him. And so notice, first of all, that he provides for them a planned rest. He says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, they did not even have time to eat. There's just been this busy schedule, they're fatigued. And so he says, okay, let's get aside. Let's take some break here. They've been running on the monster drinks or strong cups of coffee and hitting them, downing them by the cup or by the pitcher. Have you ever been there? Where you feel like, man, I need a pick-me-up, and I'm drained. Several years ago when I was in one of my summers between college semesters, I worked for a landscaping company called Chapel Valley Landscaping. I worked on the irrigation crew. We would install irrigation systems, and they asked for some volunteers to go from Maryland down to Virginia Beach to install an irrigation system at a mall. I thought, man, that sounds great. Go to Virginia Beach. I'm on it. So I volunteered and went down, and we got down there. It was supposed to take us a week to install this irrigation system. We got down there and started the first day at 6 a.m. and then found out news that a hurricane was coming. So our job foreman said, hey, I'd like to work around the clock and not stop till this job is done. Now, I'm low man on the totem pole, which means I'm the guy with a shovel in your hand all day long. So we went all day long, stopped for dinner, went right back, worked all night long, worked all the next day. We worked 34 hours straight. And I remember, I mean, I'm the guy that's, they're running equipment, right? And I'm the guy that's digging out the ditches, fitting pipe together and gluing them together. I remember being down in a ditch at the end of 34 hours. It's like 3:30 in the afternoon the next day. And I'm gluing pipes together and I stand up and I didn't even know where I was. I was thinking, what am I doing here? What are these pipes? I was just, I'd been so drained. It could have been the chemical smell of the glue I was smelling as well down in this ditch. And who knows? We never did test that irrigation system. I often thought to myself, I wonder if we actually installed that right, like if it actually worked. But we were so fatigued. And I remember just, we went and grabbed dinner and then went back to the hotel and just crashed, and we needed rest. There has been times in ministry and in camp work where just so drained, and I think that's where these guys are at, is they've been going so hard that they have forgotten that God designed us to take rest. He desires for us to physically be restored and spiritually be restored. That principle is set up by God from the very beginning, from the seven-day week, that every other part of our calendars has a part of our universe that makes the cycle, whether it's the lunar cycle for the month or the rotation of the earth for the day or around the sun for the year. But the week is God's design, and God set up from the very beginning, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you're going to rest. He reiterates it again in Exodus 20 at the giving of the law, that I want my people to take time to physically, mentally, emotionally and spiritually be restored, that they could rest, they could take a break from their labors, because that's important. Now, why did God establish this? He knew that we would need to stop and recalibrate. He knew that if we didn't, we would just drive through 7 days a week, working 70, 80 hour weeks, and we would drive until we dropped and we're no good. And people say, well, in the ministry, I'd rather burn out rather than rust out. Well, listen, either way, you're out. And God doesn't want you to be out. He wants you to sustain and continue and to be useful for Him in life, with your family, in your ministries. And that means we need to sometimes take a rest. You ought to have a day of the week, which is your day off. When I first started in ministry here, I was working 7 days a week trying to get this thing rolling, and I remember getting really convicted about that and realized this isn't good for my family, it's not good for me, and I remember saying, that's it, Fridays are my day off. I'm not coming in, I'm going to set that day aside. That has been so helpful for me. I remember in college, Jim Shetler, the pastor of the campus church there, would occasionally tell the students that sometimes one of the most holy things you can do is take a nap. Now, we really like that when you're in college being told that. But he was right. Sometimes we just need to take a rest. And so Jesus takes his disciples aside and says, let's get aside. Let's go across the lake. Let's get some time, some downtime. And from where they were at, likely in Capernaum, to go to Bethsaida is about a 4-mile boat ride across the lake. So he starts with having a planned rest, but notice, secondly, it moves to, he wants them to see the person of rest. That this physical rest lasted here really not that long, as they get to the other side of the lake, and there the multitudes have gathered. They'd kind of seen them get in the boat, and they realized, hey, that's the boat Jesus and his disciples are on, and they're watching, and the crowds are going all along the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're gathering in every city saying, hey, look, there's Jesus' boat. Let's go follow. And by the time they get to the other side, now we've got a massive multitude of people. So this rest was short-lived. And Jesus, I was stunned by this, because I would have thought that he'd say, okay, guys, look, there's a huge crowd in there. Let's just drop anchor out here and let's rest on the boat. But he doesn't. He says, let's go in. Let's go on to shore. And yet the rest is still continuing for them. Because part of what he wanted them to recognize is rest is a break from your labors, but I want you to get a chance to see that I am sufficient. I want you to see that rest is me, he's saying, that I am your rest. And so he heads straight in with them. And so they needed to be refreshed by getting refocused. And that's part of the day of rest. It's taking time to just get alone with God, spend time with him. And so they're going to sit back now and be able to watch him and listen to him teach and heal people. They're going to get a chance to see his power so that when they go back out later on to do ministry, they say, man, that's the God who sends us out. Man, I'm strengthened up. I'm encouraged back up. I'm ready to go face the next ministry tour. I'm ready to go face Monday because I've gotten charged up with the Lord on Sunday, and I'm going to maintain that and walk in his ability and his strength throughout the week. That's why when you come to near the end of his ministry in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And we have this as he's preparing them for his soon departure. And he says, I'm gonna strengthen you for this. The very next chapter, chapter 15, he says, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and without me you can do nothing. Abide in me, he says. I am your rest. I am your refreshment. I am your strength. And when we let that slip, when we let that fade and we stop having our time when we get up in the morning and spend time with God and we aren't being refreshed, when we start letting our church attendance start to fade and we aren't getting encouraged by the worship together with God's people and being encouraged from his word and going to Sunday school or to small groups, man, that is, we are missing the strengthening and the refreshment that God has for us. And so he says, when I am weary, this is for us, when you are weary, he's coming to restore your soul. He's provided a day of rest, and he's provided himself as the person of rest to be strengthened in. Now, let's move on from that, and it moves secondly to when I am wandering, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And this is now going to move to the crowd. The crowd here, as we saw that when the multitude saw them departing and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And so here we have that they've all come together, and John 6 actually gives a little bit more information. It tells us why they came. It says that they came because they had seen the healings and the miracles, the signs, and so they wanted to experience more of that. They were saying, what can we do that's going to give us some hope in this life? What's going to do that's going to, you know, help make my life better? Well, this guy Jesus is doing some stuff to make people's lives better, so let's go chase after him. Maybe he can make my life have some purpose. Maybe he can fix my problems in my life, and this will be a good fix. And so I want you to notice that, first of all, the desperation of the crowd. Now, just the very fact of how far they're willing to go, to come around the Sea of Galilee, the north side there, it had been about a 10-mile by foot to come around where they were going. About a 4-mile cut through on the waters, but to come around by foot would be about 10 miles to get to Bethsaida from Capernaum. They were desperate to continue to follow him. As they're watching him on the water, and they are just following along the sides trying to get to him. He pulls into shore, and he sees this great multitude gathered on the shore, and he sees them like sheep not having a shepherd. Literally, they are shepherdless sheep wandering around in life, trying to make it on their own, trying to find where they can have their needs met, trying to find some hope, trying to find some peace, some way to find how they can better themselves. Their lives are misguided, and they're wandering through life only focused on this life. their sheep having not a shepherd. Do we know anyone like that around us? But it doesn't take long if you're involved in society to recognize that that is all around us. There are shepherdless sheep looking for, where can I find fulfillment? Where can I find love? Where can I find hope? I got this mess of my life, and I don't even know how I got in this situation. It's been a spiral, and it's spiraling out of control, and I don't know how to get off this crazy wheel, and what can I do? Who can fix this? We looked at last week the Salomes of life. Salome, who's just in this life cycle from her family and parents and is out dancing before this drunken group of men and just a crazy system. Not sure how to break this cycle. We need to help them find the good shepherd. The reality is people are needy and longing for help and hope. And so they're a desperate crowd. But I want you to notice not only the desperation, but the compassion of Christ. As he says, it says here that he is moved with compassion for them. As these sheep are wandering, it reminded me of Ezekiel 34, where it describes the people who were not being led by the religious leaders. And it says, literally, they are as sheep who were scattered because there was no shepherd. And then in verses 11 and 12, it says in Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And then he says, "And I will feed my flock and will make them lie down." I mean, Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled in Jesus in a literal fashion, a physical fashion, in Mark chapter 6 here. They don't know what the answers are. They're desperate. There are sheep being scattered, and he says, "I'm going to gather my sheep." And he has a compassion on them. He is moved with compassion. The word in the Greek there for move with compassion is the word splankinzomai, and it literally means out of the bowels. The ancients believed that our emotions came from your core of your being, where pain was felt. And so when someone was moved with compassion, it was out of there, like, "Oh, I hurt for this situation. This moves me with pain that I must do something about it." And Jesus is moved with compassion. There's a deep concern that he feels for these people. Now, when you see a person in need, whether it's someone who's got addictions, or whether it's someone who's financially distressed or mentally distressed, or they don't have a roof over their head, or maybe they're orphaned, or there is all these different things, there are several different emotions that can go through your mind. And I want you to think if any of these are sometimes yours. The first emotion that we can sometimes have is piety. Well, they're getting what they deserve. They've made their own bed, now sleep in it. Have you ever said that before? You made your own bed, now sleep in it. Yeah, they don't have any money. Yeah, they're out on the streets. That's because they've spent all their money on alcohol. Yeah, that's because they've done all those drugs. Or yeah, they're pregnant, out of wedlock, but did you see the way they live their life? It's their own fault. They better fix it on their own. That is an emotion that sometimes, and we almost get frustrated at them. Can't believe that they would do this. Now, I'm not saying that they're victimless. I'm not saying they didn't have a part in this. But sometimes we can have a piety attitude. Another one that comes along sometimes is the attitude of apathy. Well, that's the way it is in our society. And, you know, as long as it doesn't affect my life, oh well, you know, kind of like they got their thing going, and, you know, maybe they'll fix it, maybe they won't. Doesn't bother me one way or another. I'm going to do me, they can do them. I'm apathetic to their needs. I don't feel it, doesn't bother me. The third emotion is sympathy. That I feel their pain. Man, I'm sorry for the situation they're in. I'm sorry for the fact that that the evil one has been able to get a foothold in their life. I'm sorry for the fact that this has happened to them, and to truly be sorry for their pain. And then the fourth one is that of compassion, which is a pain that moves us beyond the sympathy to action. Man, I see this. And I see that they're in this spiraling cycle. They're wandering out around as sheep with having no shepherd. They don't know what to do with these unwed pregnancies. They don't know what to do with this financial distress. They don't know what to do with these family problems. And I want to come alongside and do something for them. This hurts me that they are hurting, and I can't just sit back. I can't just be sorry for them. I want to do something, and that's where Jesus is at. He says, I am moved with compassion. And so it says that he teaches them, and actually other texts as well says he heals many. He says, I'm going to come alongside. I'm going to help meet their needs. I'm going to come alongside them, and I'm going to teach them. And it says in John 6, he teaches them the kingdom of God. Hey, there is an eternal plan that God has for you. God loves you, and it may seem like this is a mess that you're in, that you can't fix this, and you don't know what to do, but God has a much bigger plan. And he loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. I can't give the answer for all the problems you're in, but I can tell you this, there's a God who loves you. And if you turn to him, he wants to be your shepherd to guide you. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness. He wants to help you lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead you beside the still waters. There's hope. There's hope out there. That's the message that the church needs to give, just like Christ. We need to be moved with compassion. There are needs all around us, and say, hey, we want to get down to them. I want to come alongside them. And it may be that I come along in different ways to listen to them and take them out for coffee or breakfast. It may be that I come and I help them through this situation, but to show them Jesus in the midst of that. Because that's who he is. That's what he offers. And so that's part of why I've said before, what drives us to even move in this ministry center is to be there helping meet those needs. And so I guess the question is, what is the emotion that you feel when you see those needs? Is it piety, apathy, sympathy, or compassion? And Christ has that heartbeat of compassion. And so we've seen already, when I am weary, he restores my soul. When I am wandering, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And then lastly, now as we kind of jump to the actual miracle that we're familiar with, is when I am wanting, he will sit me down in green grass. He's going to take care of me here. Now, we come to this as a familiar part of the story, the feeding of the 5,000. I want to add that Matthew 14:21 adds on top of the, not only was there 5,000, but it also says, not including women and children. So if we were just to say there's an equal number of men and women and children, we're talking about a crowd of 15,000. And many commentators say that's probably a very conservative number. This is a massive crowd that's here gathered to hear Jesus teach all day long. And Jesus has compassion on this crowd. He's ministering to them. But don't miss, again, as I stated before, that he's in the throughout this whole process, he's ministering to his disciples. He's teaching them. He wants them to get this so they'll have long-term sustained ministry, because he's not going to be able to do this forever. He wants them to take over this. His ministry came with a purpose, and he's going to fulfill that in just a little while. And so he's teaching them, and they are the key here. And he wants them and us to get two critical points, and these are my last two points. First of all, he wants them to see their human insufficiency. Notice in verse 35, it says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And so the day is now coming to a close. The text, or the other texts, tell us that this is just before Passover. So we're probably in the March time of the year. the sun's going down between 6 o'clock or so, 6, 7 o'clock. So we're probably talking about it's now 5 to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, it says that the disciples come to him with concern for the people's needs. They're hungry. Now, who do you think is really hungry? The disciples. They're the ones that have been so busy they haven't even had time to eat. Now, let me ask you, when you get really hungry, do you get more hangry? Do you get irritable? How many of you know somebody that when they don't get food for a while, they get hangry? Now, add on top of that, when they're sleep deprived and they're tired, do then they become very irritable? Now, don't point at anybody. Just do you know somebody like that? They can become very irritable. I imagine these disciples are like, Jesus, we have been sitting on this hill all day. It was supposed to be our off day. We're hungry. But they don't say it like that. Jesus, this crowd is a very hungry crowd. You should send them away to the country and the hillsides and the city so they could go find something to eat. And so they come and inform Jesus of the obvious. The day's almost over, Jesus. It's quite a crowd here. And then, and I think almost disrespectfully so, they tell Jesus what to do. Send them away. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a thing we ought to do. To tell Jesus what to do. But I think sometimes we tend to do that sometimes in our prayers. Jesus, bless this situation, fix this, heal this, and we tell Jesus what to do. And that's what they tell him. But notice he turns it back. Notice verse 37. He turns it back on them to show them their human insufficiency, and he says to them, you give them something to eat. Now, in the English, we don't see the emphasis as highly, but the emphasis is on the you. You. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip. You guys. Give them something to eat. Now, this is a quite capable and resourceful group. This is 12 guys. Many of them ran their own business, fishing industries, and these were guys that were capable, and they start crunching their heads together. Okay, how are we going to fix this? And they, you know, Philip and Andrew are both from Bethsaida. They know that there's no Burger King in the area, and Domino's doesn't deliver to Bethsaida. And so they start thinking through in their minds, okay, if we've got 15,000 people here, even if McDonald's was open and we bought a $4 burger meal, 15,000 times 4, that's $60,000. $60,000, Jesus. And they come back and they say, even if we had 200 denarii, which is 200 days' wages, that would be kind of like a, let's just say $25,000 a day. Even that, Jesus, isn't even enough for half of the people. This can't be done. Not only would it be unwise for us, Jesus, to spend $25,000 or $60,000, I mean, 200 denarii, we'd be crazy to spend that kind of money just to give a meal to these people. Send them away. This is not only a bad idea, but it's not even possible. There's no place around here that could even provide that many burgers and have all the buns and all the stuff ready. No place around here has it on stock. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus, you must send them away. We can't do it. It's time to pack up. It's time to leave. And you know, humanly speaking, they were right. Humanly speaking, there was no shop, no bakery around that was going to near have possibly enough to feed 15,000 people. Humanly speaking, they couldn't afford what they were thinking about here. But remember when they came back from their ministry tour, they talked about all the things that they had done and that they had taught? I think Jesus is bringing them back and saying, okay, you guys, you do it then. On your strength and see what happens. And they say, well, we can't. And maybe you're in a situation you just don't see how it will possibly work out. You've crunched the numbers until the numbers have crunched you back. You've tried to figure it all out. You try to look at every possible option. There's nothing you see will work. Good. That's where he's trying to get you to. He wants you to realize your human insufficiency. So now he can teach you, secondly, his divine sufficiency. Now, I'm going to show you, he says. Verses 38 to 44, we see him go through this, and I just want to read it quickly as we kind of wrap this up. He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now there's 3 steps in here that I see to replacing your human insufficiency with his divine sufficiency. And the first one is you need to bring to him what you have. The very next thing he says is, how much do you have? Go and see. What do you have of your human resources, and bring it to the table? Go and see. He wants them to have a part in this. And he wasn't asking for information, but to press home an important point. You say you don't have anything, but are you sure about that? You say this isn't possible. Moses says, God, I can't go back. And he says, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? A rod. Okay, take your rod, throw it to the ground. The rod turns to a serpent. Whoa. Okay, Moses, now pick up the serpent. Okay? Picks it up, turns back into a rod. Christ takes the little things. Hey, David, we got this situation. We got a Goliath out here, this massive man who's threatening all of the Israelites. What do you got? Well, I got my sling. Got some stones. Okay, that'll work. Head on out. God takes little things and uses them in a great way, and he has them bring it to the table. Andrew comes back with a little boy's lunch of 5 small loaves. They'd be kind of like little flatbreads, little kind of pitas almost, and 2 small fish. These would actually be sardines. They actually fish and harvest sardines out of the Sea of Galilee, and then they either salt them and dry them that way, or they pickle them. And this would have been the boy's little lunch. He's got these 5 little flatbreads and these 2 little sardines that he would eat them together. And they come back and say, Lord, we've got this 5 little loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many? Well, this isn't going to be able to do it. And here it is, Lord, but this is nothing. God delights in using weak, poor, foolish nothings to do amazing things. It was Hudson Taylor, the father of China Inland Mission, that made a huge impact in the ministry there. And when asked why God chose to do a great work through him, he said, God chose me because I was weak enough. That's a great statement. Are you weak enough? Are you weak enough? You say, I don't know that God could ever use me in ministry. I don't know that I could ever go into mission field because I just can't make the numbers work, and I just don't see how God could use me. Hey, are you weak enough? Bring your talent, whatever you got. It may seem insufficient, but that's the point. He's sufficient. You know, I find it interesting that he even wants to use this 5 loaves and 2 fishes to be used for him, but he wants us to have a part in that. The second thing is, let him bless it and break it. They bring it in, and then he has them all sit down in groups on the green grass in manageable rows of sections of 50 or 100. And I imagine the disciples, because I like to picture scriptures in my mind, like picture the scene. And I imagine them, like Jesus sends them out, okay, I want you to seat everybody down in groups of 50 or 100 so that they can eat. Eat what? Okay. They're going out. Okay, everybody. Hey, I want you to sit down groups of 50 in a row here because we're going to come and feed you. Peter, what are we doing? Why are we sitting down? I don't know. Honestly, I don't get it. Just, you know, can you please? I've had a long week. It's been a long day. Can you just sit down in rows? That's what he's asking. And, you know, I don't understand it. Just, can you just sit down? Can you imagine how frustrated they're starting to get? They don't get it at all. What's going on here? And so he has them all sit down. And it reminds me, because Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He sets them down in the green grass. And then Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes and he blesses it. He gives thanks. He blesses it. I think there's a very important principle in that if he's not in it, if he's not blessing it, this ministry will never make it. I don't care how many resources you have. I don't care how many talents you have, how much money you have. If he's not blessing it and taking it and breaking it in his own disposal, at his own use, it will be meaningless. But I don't care how little you have either. You feel like, I got nothing. If he blesses that, he can take it and do incredible things. And then he breaks it. And the verb there is in the imperfect tense. That means simply he is re-breaking it. It's a constant. It's interesting to me that of all four Gospels that give this account, none of them tell us exactly how it took place. Like did he sit there with baskets and just break it like this? We don't get the detail except for the fact that the miracle took place in his hands. It was in his hands. He blessed it and he broke it. The third thing here is, then do the work by faith and see his power. And notice last that he gave the new pieces to the disciples who went and distributed to the as waiters to the people. The guy's going out with these baskets that are now all of a sudden filled. And I imagine them go out to the first row and be like, okay, guys, look, here, pass this down the row. But, hey, don't take too much. Hey, listen, Joe back there in row 45 is not going to get any if you take too much of this bread and fish. Easy on the fish and bread, everybody. We've only got so much to go around. They finish that basket, and they're like, well, we'll see if we got any more. I'll go back. I'll check. They go back, and there's another basket. Put that one down. Okay, guys, hey, I got another one. And it's kept on going. Jesus says, hey, you just do what I tell you to do, and you just watch. I am going to provide all the way through this. And it's interesting here because this is the third key. Jesus fed the people through the agency of the disciples. He chooses to use insufficient people for his work. Because he could have done this very different. He could have called down in a very symbolic way manna to come down them on the hillside of the wilderness. Could have done that. They would have clearly remembered that and told around the community. He could have had angels come and angels distribute it to the people. I mean, can you imagine that would have been memorable for the people? He could have just had all of a sudden, boom, like in their hands appears bread and fish. And like, whoa, hey, we all have food all of a sudden. He didn't do that, though. The method that Christ chose was, I want to use my followers to do the work of ministry. I want to use them. And so he sends them out. He takes these tired, emotionally drained, busy people who lack resources for this task. And notice that Christ blessed the work that he does here and always satisfied. Everyone eats until they are full. Not just they got a little bit, but they are full. And then he sends his disciples back. Okay, now everybody's eating. They're all full. I want you to go back through and see how much we have left over. 12 disciples, go back and see what you got. 12 baskets. As they now are going to carry with them, hey, not only did he meet this crowd's need, but look, he met ours as well. And my human insufficiency, I never would have seen this. I never would have been able to do this. But he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. The just shall live by faith. And he's taking them through that so they would be able to continue on. Do you believe he can do the same for you? Do you believe that God can use you in ministry? Do you believe God can meet your financial needs? Do you believe God can come alongside you and you've got a need, or to come along somebody that has a great need to be used of God? The best place you can get to is where you say, man, I don't see how I can be used. I don't see how I have any abilities or the resources or the talents. He says, great, I just want you. Bring what you have and let's go. William Gladstone, a great British politician of the late 1800s, he was, on a night before he was supposed to give an important speech to Parliament. He was a committed Christian, and this was a major speech he's going to have to give the next day. And in the middle of the night, he still hadn't got his speech together, and every word was going to be just hand-selected, and he was wrestling with it, and a knock on the door came at 2 a.m. This lady came, and this widow lady said, My son is dying, and I want you to come and share the gospel with him. Will you come and share the gospel? And he said, gladly. 2 a.m., he leaves, and he goes and shares the gospel with this dying son. This young man trusts Christ as his Savior, becomes renewed as a child of God. And William Gladstone sat there all night holding his hand until he slipped off in glory early in the morning to go be with his Savior. Now it's early morning. William Gladstone's now walking back to his house, and he's thinking, well, my whole night is gone. I haven't slept. I haven't prepared my speech. This is going to obviously be a failure when I go stand before Parliament. And he stood up and preached or spoke that day. And people say that when he stood, he spoke with such freedom and power that historians say he delivered the greatest oration of his life. And it was so convincing that it carried his cause to victory. I think that's sometimes what it is. When we say, God, I don't know how it's going to happen. All my planning didn't take place. I didn't get to do it the way I was hoping to. And he says, yeah, now you got to lean on me. And I'll take care of it. Are you stressed? Are you worried? I appreciate the song the kids sang this morning. Now don't you worry about a thing. Because the one who made the flowers and the birds is the same one that's looking over you. Are you ready to step in and serve him? Give him what you got and serve him with all you got. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account that we hold and we believe by faith that this happened on the hillsides of Galilee. And really as dramatic and large as this seems for you to take and in your hand make new bread and new fish to feed 15,000 plus people. Really, that's the same hands that made man. It's the same hands that commanded and set the oceans where they should be, that set the stars in place and the universe in its motion. Lord, so many times we get stressed and concerned because we thought it all relies on us. And God, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged that in those times when we are weak, you are strong. And little is much when you are in it. So God, I pray that you would use each one of us. That God, we would walk in that joy and that fulfillment and service to you personally, individually, and that we would minister out to our community and around the world, not always being to calculate how the funds are going to come, not always sure how I'm going to be to make ends meet if I give to this need, but trusting in you. And so God, I want to thank you for the reminder of that, the encouragement of that, and help us to be fruitful. We pray that you'd have your blessing upon it as we hear and follow your leading as our shepherd. Thank you for being our shepherd so that we do not want. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to wrap things up here this morning. Do we have any announcements? No, we don't. Let me just quickly remind you that tonight starts Awanas. So if you are, actually it's two things that start back tonight and three things this week. Awanas starts tonight at 5:45, and so bring your neighbors, kids, bring kids on the street that you drive by, pick them up and bring them, bring your kids. Secondly, we have choir starts tonight. What time?